I don't know where to start this, but when I was a kid, I grew up far back in the woods. I mean, way back. I mean, so far back, it was unbelievable. I mean, it was during the Depression. We didn't have any facilities. Nothing modern. Yep. My mom got the gospel to me with an old battery radio. She'd pinch pennies. I don't know where she got them. Wasn't no money. It's during the Depression. She'd get the gospel to us through this old battery radio. That's all I knew. Well, I would hitch a ride sometimes. It was a long way to town, no churches. But when I got big enough to go, I'd go with my cousin. We'd sit on the back row of the Baptist church, of course, where they said that speaking in tongues was the devil. But anyway, that's a good start. We sat back there and looked at the girls. But anyway, that was kind of my journey. Then I finally got a little bigger and took off to city and work, and came back home on a weekend and or near where I had been my home, but we'd moved away. I met Bonnie. There she was. It was a little church a mile from her house at the road, right at the highway. A little one-room church. It was real humble. There was no money. People were poor. A little old Nazarene church. The lady preacher, she rode 30-some miles on a bus, probably didn't get enough to pay her bus fare. Well, nothing wrong with it. It's really precious. And it was really good. Bonnie was a teacher there. But anyway, they finally got this old country boy up to the altar, giving him the law. He couldn't keep it, of course. He tried, but he failed many times. But anyway, then they said, well, we're going to baptize you. We're going to have this guy come from town on Sunday. We're going to baptize you. So we're going down to the Birch Hole and baptize me. Get me baptized. Then they get up back up there. Now we're here. We're going to have you sign up for this little church, little Nazarene church. God's the only one that knows, not me. I knew nothing. Yeah. I said, now if God is God, because he showed me the divisions. Mm-hmm. He showed me the divisions. If God's God, he's one. He's not all of these. Mm-hmm. I can't do it. I can't join you. I'm sorry. That's where I started. That's where my life started. Mm-hmm. That's where I've traveled all my life ever since. Mm-hmm. Is he one body? Does doctrine divide? Does all these names separate us? All these doctrines, divisions. Those people were precious people. They did not know they were one of those. They did not know it. They were as honest as they could be to serve God. Yeah. And precious as could be. And it was precious there at that church. Yeah. It was awesome. Especially with you know who there. Anyway, that's where my life has been, folks. That's where my life has been, and that's where I've traveled. I believe he's that scarlet thread through the beginning to the end, don't you?
Yeah,
he is. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, folks. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate the singers. God has truly blessed us with a song. There's no doubt about that. You know, Virgil was talking about going to church and my guess would be it'd be back in the 30s and early 40s. But he knew that a man from the world understood that there was something wrong with all the different opinions that have permeated the church. And that's the same thing that confronts people today. The woman at the well, the very first thing she asked Jesus after he told her about her life was, where should I go to church? Yeah. Everybody says they've got the truth. And what God could do is take Virgil from the back seat of a Baptist church to the front seat of the Nazarene Sunday school and still get him headed the right direction. Because that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God begins this journey and heads us in the right direction. The problem is, as we get entrenched in things where we begin to love our doctrines, and we love them more than we would love God. And there's where the problem lays. And that's what the enemy would like to do. He'd like to get us to where we love our doctrines and believe it more than the truth. So that when we hear the truth, we reject it. It's like Virgil said, the Baptist told him that tongues were of the devil. And that's because how does the carnal mind figure it out? The Bible said that we speak with tongues of men and angels. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 said that, talking about all of us. And he talks to us from that vantage point that says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, it's a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So I can do all the talking I want to do, but it isn't about the talking. It's about the walk. It's about doing these things. But he still says that we can have the tongues of men and angels. And that's a precious commodity for the church, to have the Spirit of God make intercession for us. So Virgil could hear those things, and God's Spirit can bring him past them. And it takes God's Spirit to bring us past those things. I want to go to the book of Exodus. It's imperative that we have faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. You came to God by faith because He's invisible. And you can encounter people that you can see God in. That's what He meant the church to be. He meant for His manifestation to not be invisible. He is a spirit God, but in the church you should see His love manifested. You should see His presence manifested. You should be able to feel God. You should hear His voice and come into a relationship with Him. That's what God ordained the church to be, a place on the earth where you could see an invisible God. He intended for you and I to see Him. And He wanted us to walk in that place that was beyond sight, to have that confidence to walk in Him. And so he had a provision for all these things in Exodus. And I'd like to go to chapter 4. God sends Moses back into Egypt. And Egypt is a perfect picture of division. They had multiple gods in Egypt. The children of Israel, the sons of Abraham, had been brought there by God to identify them, to keep them in one place. God's a wise God. Because these 70 people that went down into Egypt were going to turn into 5 million people. But in order to keep them as an entity, we still define Israel as something different than the rest of the world today. This is 2014. We still talk about Israel as different from other people in the world. The truth is, they came out of Ur of the Chaldeans. So they came out of the Iraqi basin, that area over there in Mesopotamia. So they have Syrian in them. Am I right? Laban was a Syrian. And Syria right now is in all kinds of chaos and trouble because they've been doing everything they can to give Israel trouble. They've used every kind of means to bring them to destruction. And they act like the Jewish people are a problem to the earth. They are part Syrian. Am I right? Sure, they're part Iraqi. So it's like, well, hey, we've figured out what the problem is with the Jews. Is that they're Arabs? Okay. Well, now, wait a minute. That's confusing to the Arabs because they are making the Jews the Jews. And then we get to this part where Jerusalem is a city that is a religious capital for three main religions in the world. So the Jews and the Christians and the Arabs all see Israel as a holy city because of Abraham. That guy got a lot done in his lifetime. And here's what God's doing in you and me as He's sorting through these things, because there's an explanation in the Bible about you and I and all the confusion that's going on in the earth. Because you cannot give up on the fact that God promised He's going to have a church that all speaks the same thing. And I can tell you, we all amen that. And so does every preacher in every church I've ever been. We all amen it. It's like, yes, we're all, yeah. And the truth is, you guys, God understands that He is going to bring the church to speak the same thing. He promised that in the Holy Spirit. And so Egypt was a fence around Abraham's seed while they grew into a mighty nation. If they would have just been left to their own devices, brothers squabble. Because some brothers are way better than other brothers. See how I just stare out over everybody's head? It's not easy to go along with your brothers. The thing about being an only child is that you're perfect and you know it. And besides that, the ratio is 2-1 on getting raised. Am I right? Oh, what? Great thing about being an only child is that you never had a brother to fuss with. But the sad thing about being an only child is you never had a brother to fuss with. And your mom and dad both could hear the noise in the house and they knew it was you. If something got broken, there's nobody to point at. It's a cross to carry, being an only child. But the children of Israel, you guys would have fussed and fought their way into separation. And it's, you don't mean to do that. You don't mean to ever get separated from your brothers and sisters. It's just that things come up, distances happen, and the few encounters you have begin to give you just a sense of distance. So you stay where you're at, they stay where they're at. And here's what the children of Israel were kept by. They were kept by Egypt's bondage because God wanted them to be identified as a single entity on the earth. You are the children of Abraham. We are the Egyptians. You are Israelites. We are Egyptians. You're different than us. And they kept them as slaves. Did two things to them. One thing is it made them strong. Because when you do all that servile work, you actually get very strong. Made them strong. Another thing is it taught them subjection. Because you don't badmouth a boss that carries a whip. So these people were being brought together in a place that identified them so that the divisions couldn't scatter them all over the earth. And you guys, they were destined to be scattered all over the earth. So how do you say these are the children of Abraham? You guys, when they got scattered through Europe at the beginning of World War II, you couldn't figure out where the Jews were. Because they were just part of every society. And that's what they believed. That nobody could find us anymore. But what happened is, World War II, men began to define them as Jews. And then you had to report that you were a Jew. And then you had to carry identification papers you were a Jew. If you were in business, you had to identify yourself as a Jew. So that in the 1930s, the world began to force the Jewish people all over Europe to identify themselves, to tell people that they were Jewish. And it's amazing because they kept their lineage and they had to identify themselves. And you think, wow, this is terrible because what they're identifying these people for is to destroy them. And in reality, what was happening is that the world was going to try and destroy them. Satan was going to try and destroy them because just like Moses coming into Egypt, being born in Egypt, the word had gone out, destroy the boys, kill the young men. And that's because the devil knew that a deliverer had been promised after 400 years, and the devil could count to 400. And when he got to 400, he told Pharaoh, you better start killing the boys. So this was all stuff that was going on. Now the children of Israel hadn't counted. They knew the promise. You guys, they had no Bible. They just had the scriptures of the things that God told Abraham memorized. They knew what God told Abraham. Your children are going to go into bondage and be evilly entreated 400 years. So at 392, something should have clicked inside of you. That's 8 more years, you guys. Then 7 more years. Then 5, 2, 1 more year. Something's going to take place because God is real. But you guys, God giving promises don't mean anything to us if we don't believe that they're going to come to pass. So these people didn't believe they were going to come to pass, except they started killing the boys. So it's like, wow, our life's getting worse because now they don't want any more Israeli boys. They don't want any more seed of Abraham that's male. Now, you guys, you have to have a hefty workforce to decide you're going to start killing all the boys. But they were afraid that they would rise up as an army because now they're becoming more than them. And you guys, that's the same thing that we're seeing now in the United States. So what the Spirit of God did was define them, left them there. They went through difficult things. And every time that God begins to identify them, there's something going on in the world that the Spirit of God's getting ready to do. So these people are now in super identity mode. They're being abused, and God sends in a deliverer. So I want to go back to Exodus chapter 4. You see, every single person that's gone into a church to find Jesus, Catholic church, Protestant church, every person that's gone into a church looking for God has been drawn by God, because Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father drawing. And he said, no man can go to the Father except by me. So what Satan wanted to do is take that stage of desire and turn it into something against you, so that when truth came to you, you would reject what was truth. And you guys, we've got all kinds of doctrines being taught today. You know, one of the things that really separate the church now is communion. When I do seminars, communion is one of the things that takes the longest to answer questions about. A cracker and juice. A cracker and juice. But you guys, people believe that they have to eat communion, because there's something about that that honors the Lord. And Jesus said, keep this as a memorial. I can go back through a study. We ought to do this on Wednesday night about the memorial of the bread. So the bread in the tabernacle was called the bread of memorial. Right? So you came into Moses' tabernacle, and here's this place, and we call it the show bread. It showed him. It glorified him. It magnified him. So it was a memorial unto a living God. And so you came in, and it was fresh every day. So you had this memorial bread. Well, when Jesus said, do this as a memorial, you guys, listen to me. He wasn't going to die and stay gone. He wasn't telling you and me that we needed a cracker for a memorial. You don't need a memorial for someone that you love. If you came to my house and I had a mantle and I had a memorial to Rachel, you'd come in and you'd go, what happened to Rachel? That's the first thing you'd think. Well, you've got this memorial to Rachel. And then she comes around the corner and it's, what's with the memorial? You scaring her? You guys, you'd have a question. So the church says, okay, he gave us a memorial. We don't pay any attention to the fact that the bread in the tabernacle was the show bread. We still call it the show bread. Showing that he was until he comes. Yes? Do this in remembrance of me. And so you guys, what happens is he's drawing our attention to the fact that I'm the bread in the temple. Okay? That's good enough. So what we're doing is finding out that these conflicts work well. So you can take a cracker, you can take juice, and it doesn't do any harm to you. It won't hurt you until you come to this living bread, because the Bible said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, as it were, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says that Jesus is the Word of God. That's His body. So why would I take the body that I know this is His body, and I eat it, and I commune with Him? Because that's what communion means. I communicate with Him. If you can communicate with a cracker, see me after church. If the cracker tells you anything, see me after church. And you know that it doesn't. But you guys, listen. The thing that happens to us is when people go to church, they get so serious. And here's one of the problems with that, is that giving communion makes a preacher feel like he's doing something very transcendent. He's doing something very powerful. And now this morning, I am going to give to you something you can't get on your own. I own this. I am this. So you guys, what happens is, when Jesus begins to come to us and talk to us about this, a difference begins to rise up. Then people want to fight that this isn't the flesh of Jesus. We still need a cracker. We still need that. And you guys, this is what Jesus said. Anyone who eats my flesh will never die. He that eats my flesh will never die. So you have to come to some sort of conclusion about eating his flesh.
Right.
He that eats my flesh will never die. So to those people, it's like, this is how he kept them from making him king. Am I right? John chapter 6. They're going to take Jesus, make him king because he fed the 4,000. And they said, well, this is the real deal. Because we won't ever go hungry again. If we had a king that can take 4 loaves of bread and 7 little fish and feed all of us, we have the king. So we won't ever go hungry again. And you guys, that's an interesting concept, is he could take care of the most basic need of our life every single day. Give him 4 loaves and he'll turn it into bread for the whole nation. So you guys, when we come to this place, that sense of Jesus saying that is either true or it's not true. If you eat my flesh, you'll never die. So if I tell these pastors, look, if your brother was not a Christian and he gets hurt in a terrible automobile accident and he's dying, he lays dying, and someone runs to your house and says your brother's been hit, he's dying, would you grab your Bible or would you grab a cracker? Because if you believe what Jesus said was communion as we do it in churches in the United States and around the world, if you believe that communion is a cracker, and you believe if your brother eats that bread, he will never die. Jesus said, he that eats my body will never die. And they tell you that the cracker is his flesh. It's symbolic, but it's his body. And then we believe it's so true that when people come to church and they find out that it's Communion Sunday, they start praying before they pass out the communion crackers. Everybody bows their head. It turns into a Pentecostal prayer meeting before they pass out the cracker, because you don't want to be held guilty, the Bible said, of the body of Christ. So what happens is we sit through a church service week after week, and we think about the roast in the oven or the ribs in the oven or the barbecued ribs at Dave's, famous Dave's, and we think of that kind of stuff. But what happens, you guys, is that the Word of God is being preached to us, and it doesn't make us want to bow and listen. It doesn't make us want to tremble before God because we're hearing the Word of God, and the Bible said, I'm going to be judged by it. It doesn't make us tremble toward God. Why? Because once a month, we have a service where they pass out crackers. And it's that service we get serious in. Now you can see what begins to happen to Christianity, because we have a cracker instead of the real thing, and we dismiss the reality of the real thing. We don't examine ourselves by it. The Bible said, examine yourself by it. You can't examine yourself by a cracker. You can't. There's more to it than that. But you can communicate with God through the Word of God. And that's why he called it communion. How foolish is a church that believes it communicates with God with crackers? So no wonder the world wants to know. So Virgil comes into that church and he knows, well, I can't join your church. Not until you guys all get one mind. I'm not going to join up with your church. I'm either part of the Church of a Living God or I'm not. So Virgil, when I first met him, was going to the Methodist church. Probably here in town. Was it here in town that you go to the Methodist church? Then there were 4 families that got together for a Bible study because the church here was starving them to death. It was a nice place and good people. But they all wanted something more. And that's what God's Spirit does, is he gives you something more. So you have to come to a place that says, wait a minute, I have to have something enough from God that I can tell the difference of what's truth and false, because division isn't going to go away because we all agree to sit together.
Amen.
It is about the truth, about what we're talking about. So here's where the church has to come down to what's truth. Here's my truth. Is the Word of God the flesh of Jesus Christ? Yes. And if it is, then I have to examine myself by it when it's being preached to me. I have to listen to what it is. I have to remember that it's Christ and that he is communicating with me. This is real life. So you guys, that's what God wanted. That's how we're going to get rid of the divisions. We're going to get rid of the divisions because we confront the things that aren't true through the written Word of God. So Moses comes into Egypt. Chapter 4 says this. God and Moses are having this long conversation. I love the 4th chapter of Exodus, because God tells him to go back to Egypt and he's reluctant to go, and he gives God every good excuse he can think of. And God still sends him. And he tells God that he can't even talk. He stutters. Moses is a stutterer. And isn't it great that God picks somebody who stutters to be a leader of his people? To go in and confront one of the greatest powers on the earth, because Pharaoh is a great power on earth. And God picks this man who stutters to go in and talk to him. And when you're under pressure and you stutter, it gets worse. And then you're trying to say something, and then you can't even say it. So you walk in, and this is what God, this is what Moses and God are talking about. God's telling Moses, you're going to go confront Pharaoh. Moses is telling God, I stutter. You're sending the wrong guy. Your own life, God knows about the things in your life. And here's what he does. He uses the things that we recognize right away. This isn't going to work very good. Because when God starts calling you, that's your thought. It's like, well, this isn't going to work as good as if he called somebody else because, and then you list the reasons to yourself why you wouldn't be a very good candidate to go. The great thing about God is that God works through all this stuff. So he tells Moses, you're going to go. And so then he says this. And he tells Jethro, his father-in-law, let's go down to verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said unto Moses, go in peace. Moses has been with Jethro 40 years. 40 years. And he kept sheep there. Am I right? He kept Jethro's sheep there.
Yeah.
And Moses is a picture of God's true ministry. So out of the four faces of Jesus, you know what Ezekiel saw, the vision? God showed that Jesus was going to be a minister. He was going to be a servant. He's going to be what we call one of the fivefold ministries, the picture of the leadership, the parental guidance. So Moses is that picture of, in the Old Testament, of God's revelation of what a real ministry is like. So he starts out in Egypt. He learned in Egypt how to preach. He learned in Egypt how to be a pastor. He learned in Egypt how to take offerings. And if you don't obey, he beats you with the rod. Yes? So to get you where you got to go, he uses the rod to drive you. Now, the Bible said that if I love you, I'll use the rod. Two yes, and nobody else shook their head. The rod is coming out. You can't ignore and have me go away. So, but it wasn't to drive you. It's not to make you afraid that you're going to go to hell if you don't obey everything I tell you. It is about the Spirit of God bringing us to that place where the you recognize that the Word of God will correct you. And when the Word of God corrects you, nobody else in the place even knows it's happening. Am I right? You don't even roll your eyes unless the person next to you knows that you're being hit on the head with this Word and it's nailing your hide. So you just sit there and say, weak amen, amen, yes, praise God. Because you don't want people to think, wow, I'm caught in this thing. But that's what the rod is, isn't it? And you go away feeling like, man, I feel like everybody in the place knew he was preaching at me. And the truth is, nobody knows. But that's because God's talking to you. And if you are resistant to what the Word of God says, it feels like a rod because it stays at you, it taps at you until you begin to let God lead you on it. So God sends Moses into the wilderness, and the first thing he encounters is Jethro's daughters. Just like Virgil's testimony this morning. He comes in and there's these seven daughters, and they're keeping care of their father's flock, just like the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Am I right? So the Bible keeps showing us these pictures over and over again. So if you don't understand what would happen in the last days, and you get worried, it's like, well, what's going to happen to all these people in the churches? Surely they're not going to all go to hell. Surely, we're talking about we've got to get into the truth and stay in the truth. But it isn't because everybody's going to go to hell. What's happening, you guys, is that God deposits truth and it carries it through generations. And that's what God wants. And when He wants it to awaken, you would be surprised how fast He can take you and take you someplace, and the Word of God awakens around you and the Spirit of God does what He wants. So Jethro had seven daughters, and they took care of the flocks. The man had no sons. 7 daughters, no sons? Or he wouldn't have had his daughters taking care of the flocks. And they came up to water them. And the shepherds, the Bible said the shepherds drove his daughters away from the water so they could not water their flocks. You see, that's what shepherds are about. A shepherd would drive away these 7 girls so they couldn't water their father's flocks. That's what happened in the days of Jesus. They wanted to drive Jesus away because he was watering the flocks. And it was the shepherds that rose up against Moses and tried to drive him away so that the sheep couldn't get the water. You have to get it through us. If you don't get it through us, you're not going to get it at all. So God shows us this pattern of what happens for the sheep. The sheep need the water, but the shepherds will keep them away from it because it's about power at the water hole. It's like I own the water hole. And you guys, that's what's happening in Christianity. If you own the water hole, then you own the sheep. And here's what Moses does. He comes into this place, and he's just one guy. He has no friends there. And here's these shepherds, and they come up and run these girls off. And Zipporah looked back at him, this Egyptian, sitting on the rock. And she said, "Every day they drive us away." Ba-ding.
And Moses is up and at it.
Like, okay. So you boys want to fight, huh? Like, one against, I don't know how many. It doesn't matter when a girl looks at you and bats her big brown eyes. It doesn't matter. Am I right? Because you know you can't lose. Because if they beat you to pieces, she's going to come over to your beaten and abused body and go, "Oh." And if you win, she's going to want to look at your biceps. You can't lose at a time like that. But you do have to do something. Yes? And that's what Moses did, you guys. God said, "I'm going to show you something about true ministry." He's going to get between those people who want to own the water and the sheep. And this guy's going to get this thing straightened out. So welcome to my lessons in watering sheep. And you guys, that's what Jesus did. He just planted his feet between those people he came to water and all the opposition. And they nailed him to a cross and he couldn't lose because those people at the foot of the cross saw the blood running down. And some of them understood, "This is my blood. This is the blood that will wash my sins away." And you can't lose if you've got somebody that will give you this kind of life. And that's what God's doing to me and you. So Moses comes in and he learns how to be a shepherd. He was a man who drove people with a rod in Egypt. That's the way the ministry works. And they can drive you away from the church. I have met people most recently who've been kicked out of churches because of some problem that the church saw with them. If you believe you have to go to that church to go to heaven, you're in trouble. If people believe they own the communion bread, you're in trouble. If they believe that they can keep you from communicating with God, you're in trouble. Because God said, "I'm your Father." Jesus said, "You can pray this way. You don't need some special perfunctory prayer. You can just say, 'My Father.'" Father, address him that way. You know you get God's attention if God told you, "Call me Dad." If this great and mighty God told Jesus to tell you, "You just come and tell me." And people tell you, "Well, this is how you have to learn to pray." You don't have to learn how to pray. I have yelled, "Help." In a voice you couldn't recognize. High-pitched and moving. And God knew who was yelling help, and He knew where I was, and He knew what I needed, and He did it, and I didn't have to have a long prayer because I didn't have very long to pray. I'm telling you, that is what God is. He's that kind of God. And you guys, that's the thing. Men who sell water and own the watering hole want to make everything so difficult, they have to tell you how to do it. And Moses comes out of Egypt's bondage where he has killed a man with a rod. And God said, "Moses, we don't kill with the rod. We don't kill with the rod." And he took him out among sheep. And here's these 7 girls running the sheepery. And he's going to be a candidate to run sheep. And here's the deal. He starts taking care of sheep. So he is exactly 40 years in Egypt. And he learned to be a great minister in Egypt. And everybody looked up to Moses. mighty man of valor, rode around in a chariot, fine chariot. Women from the church washed it when he got out of it. People took care of him, patted the sweat off his head. Listen, it was pathetic. And you see that in Christianity today. The big boys are treated like they are big boys. And here's what God did. He just took the big boy out and put him in the middle of the wilderness with these seven daughters and all those sheep. It's like, now lead the sheep. It's like, and you got to have a knack to lead sheep. But they got to know you. They got to know you. And it takes time. So he spends 40 years in the wilderness with his father-in-law sheep. Now here's the deal. Jacob was, what, how long in among the Syrians when he went to Laban's house? He was 7 years for Rachel and 7 years for Rachel. And never dawned on him, he actually worked 14 years for Rachel. Laban was a genius in mathematics. Jacob was a genius in getting sheep with ring streaks and spots on everything. It's like, wow. These guys deserved each other. You know that's true. They did deals with each other all the time. And when it was all over, Jacob had everything. So he can't even tell his father-in-law he's leaving because he owns everything. It's like, I left your tent. You took my gods. Well, we left your tent. You took all my sheep. You didn't have them anymore. They're mine, remember? I worked for them. You took my daughters. I worked for them. You guys. Am I right? So Jacob can't say goodbye to his father-in-law. He has to take off with everything. And Laban comes home and knows he left. Because everything's gone. It's like, well, what happened to everything? You don't own anything, buddy. And he chases Jacob down. But you guys, you see what happens is there's this transfer because Jacob was after stuff. God didn't want Jacob to be after stuff. That's why he bought his brother's birthright. The reason he was at Laban's house is because the man was filled with mischief to get the stuff. God blessed him from the womb. And when he found out he was blessed from the womb, he decided, hey, if I'm going to be the ruler, I want everything. And God said, come on, Jacob, go over and get Laban's stuff. Leave this stuff alone. It isn't about stuff. It's about where you are. It's about obedience to God. It's about serving me. My promises that your brother's going to serve you is about eternity. It's about me blessing your life. And it's not about how many camels you own. So he has to leave with nothing because he stole his brother's birthright because his brother was dying of hunger and he said, I'll sell it to you. I'll buy it from you. So he had the birthright from his starving brother. You see how that works in religion? And Jacob's a supplanter. And what God knows is I've got to change this guy's idea of what it is that you own when you own everything. So he owned nothing about Canaan. He didn't own anything about Canaan. He owned all the stuff that Laban owned. So if you're satisfied with camels and sheep and donkeys and things, okay, have the things. Have the world's things. And then God said one day, I want you to go back to Canaan. If I go back to Canaan, my brother will kill me. So what good is 1,000 camels if you can't outrun your brother on them? What good is 10,000 sheep if your brother slaughters you in front of them and they're all just standing there mystified how quick you died? What good is it to own everything if you're going to die in front of what you own? That's what God is telling Jacob. Jacob, it's not about owning all the stuff. It's about obedience to me. I'm going to give you Canaan. Well, you're not going to take it from me. You're not going to beguile me. You're not going to run your brother off. I'm just going to give it to you. And you can't take it from me. So we satisfied your hunger for stuff. You got your stuff. Now, let's get serious. Go home. Now he starts sending out the stuff. And you know that. He sends out everything until he gets down to Joseph and Rachel. And he keeps them close to him because he wants to protect them. And you guys, it was the coat of Joseph that the brothers brought to Jacob covered with blood. You see, God knew what it was the closest thing to him. And that old man in that tent had this bloodied coat of this kid he loved more than he loved everybody else. He would have traded all the older brothers for this kid. You know that's what the Bible tells us about Jacob and how he loved Joseph. Now they bring him this bloodied coat. And this kid is dead. And he sent him out to his death. And you guys, here's the thing about Jacob. Now what happens is, how does this work? Because the promise is still to you and your children. But the kid you would give it all to with joy is gone. But you still have the other boys. It's like, okay, then I have the other boys. It's interesting, you guys, how God separates us from those things. Because what God was doing to Jacob was bringing him into a place where the real separation was, what's the most important thing? God. But you guys, here's the beginning of all this stuff, and we're watching this ministry that has nothing. He's been with his father-in-law not 20 years, not 14 years. He's been with his father-in-law 40 years. And he can say goodbye to him because you know what he's leaving with? One woman and two children. And a commission from God to go. He didn't covet his father's sheep. He didn't want to own everything Laban owned. He married a daughter. Had two children. And now he's being sent by God back into Egypt. You guys, that's what true ministry is about. It's not about owning the sheep. When you start deciding you own the sheep and you own the well and you own the crackers, you start owning too much. And then what happens is you start believing that the sheep are yours to own. And that they should obey what you tell them. And the truth is, your words ought to be the words of God. And they should be able to find a peace in that pathway that sanctifies their soul and brings them to a place. And you should build them on the premise that you see God in them. And when you validate that God actually is in them, and they see that you believe that He really does dwell inside of them, they begin to believe in themselves as well. And what you do is you build them up, and then one day they're praying for some blind person and they don't even know how they got to that place. Except that somewhere in their life, somebody who believed God began to believe in them and talk about God living in them. And when they saw that it was real, that God really did live in them, and they believed that God really did do that, that you could really see God inside their life, they became invincible in a world that is doing religious things. Not to build you up, but to tear you down so that you have a reason to repent every week so they can put on the board that they had 60 people come to Jesus this week. And maybe 50 last week. And 40 the week before. And they're hoping for 70 next week. And it's the same congregation. Yeah. But they keep convincing you that you're not measuring up. And the truth is you're a new man on the inside. And it's growing up. And the outside man, if I pick on the outside man, I can pick on you every day of the week. If I pick on your outside man, I can do that over and over again. If I build up the inside man, you begin to have strength from the inside that deciphers what you ought to do on the outside. And you begin to make better choices. And my job gets easier. And every mother and father knows that that's what your goal is to have your children become mature. But if you tear them down where they can't do anything, you guys, what you build inside of them is a sense of dependency. And that's great when they're little, but when they're 26 years old and you'd like to have them get a job and move out, if you've made them so dependent on you, it's very hard to get them to do that. But Moses comes to this place, you guys, because God has defined His people in a parameter. So we're all called Christians. Baptist Christians, Presbyterian Christians, Catholic Christians, and Catholics and Protestants don't get along so well some places. They've been killing themselves in Ireland for a long time. If you want to watch what Christians, how different Christians and Protestants, or Catholics and Protestants are, go to Ireland, Northern Ireland. But you guys, here's the thing. That battle still rages. You see how religion fights? I'm talking real religion fighting. I'm talking Christian Catholics and Christian Protestants, and they are killing each other with bombs, blowing up their children, murdering each other with guns. I'm talking about what in your mind would tell you that this is the right idea about the God who came and died for us on a cross. How in the world can that confusion come out of this thing? So, well, I don't believe in the Catholic Church. Okay, that's a great idea. But here's the thing. What I believe in is this picture of these people all being together in Egypt. So I look in Egypt and I see that some of these guys went to the Catholic Church. But they went down into Egypt because Joseph was there and Joseph had bread and there was a great famine in the world. And without his bread, you had no bread. So God gave us a picture of how He was going to touch people with this bread of life, and they were going to come down into Egypt to get it. And then they would become slaves of religion. God never intended for us to become slaves to religion. He thought that this would be picture enough for us not to yield to that. But He knew they needed to be slaves to identify them as Christians. Now, we've got the name Christian. And it's interesting. You guys, when I go to other countries and they're Christians, they're identified as Christians. So I can go to Nigeria and find Christians. So you get what I'm saying. There is a race. There's a race on the planet. It's not German. It's not Germanic. It's not English. It's not Latino. There's a race on the earth that is Christian. And you've been born into it. And when I go to Nigeria, I find Christians, and they are identified by that name, Christian. Now here's the thing, they all believe different things, but what God's telling me is that they are held in this place because they went into that church to get bread from God. They didn't go in there to become slaves. They went in there with the right idea, I want to go in here and find Jesus. But here's the thing, you guys, this is what this identification was about. Now God tells Moses, you go get them out. Because you guys, there is a day. I don't care how long you've been there. I don't care how long the church has been going through the stuff that's going through. But there's a day coming that God Almighty is going to visit the church and He's going to confront the lies. And what He's going to do is just send in one deliverer, truth. And it may be in a lot of people. There may be a whole lot of people that have this ministry like Moses. We call it reformation. We call it reformation. And when God reforms the church, He reforms it around truth. He always does. So what we're looking forward to is not that all these people are going to best hell wide open. It is that they're going to go to heaven. But Moses had to go out first. He couldn't stay in Egypt and enjoy the chariot drives and the cool evenings along the River Nile. He couldn't enjoy the best of Egypt and identify with the people of God long. He had to eventually go out to them. And the Bible said that by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Faith took him out of the best country on the planet at that time, moved him out into the wilderness to suffer with the people of God. And he thought it was a great choice. Because he esteemed, and that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, he esteemed the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. When you esteem the reproach, because you see, the reproach of Christ is that Christ means the anointed, and God only anoints the truth. So what he said is, this anointing on the truth is going to manifest itself. And that's what the world needs. That's what the world is looking for. And that's what you and I want. I want this anointing of nothing but the truth. So God's defining it down to this place that He's going to bring to the church a message. And you guys, when the Jewish people were fighting Jesus, the Bible said He came to His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. John chapter 1. In the Laodicean church, which is the last church age, which we would be pretty much fitting into, He said that the same thing is going to take place. He said, behold, I stand at the heart's door and knock. Same thing, isn't it? If any man will open up, I will enter into him. It is an individual thing. The same individuality comes again. So in the book of Revelation, he said, if any man will open the door. So if the whole church world doesn't open the door, it won't matter. What matters is, will you open the door? If you'll open the door, God can come in and do something in you. So when these Jewish people were withstanding Jesus, and He came to His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him. So what happened is, we had 120 receive Him out of the whole nation. And you think, that won't work. It's not big enough. Well, I've been in some of the strangest places on the earth, and you probably have too. And when you hike up a mountain, I mean, we drove a truck in Honduras to where we couldn't drive the trucks no more. We asked the people, can we park them here? They said yes. Then we started up, straight up a mountain. We walked up a mountain until there was no trail. And we kept walking. And when we got to the top, there was a coffee plantation and a church that spoke about Jesus. And you're thinking, 120 must have been an okay number. Because out of 120 people came the gospel all over the world. And if you can hike, if you can fly from the United States, actually I drove from the United States to Honduras, if you can go that many miles through that many countries, through all the stuff you go through, find a place, because we had to cross a river that was wider than this church is long, and deep, big rocks, full of water, rushing water, and I'm in a small Hilux truck in those days, because they were like the little ones in the United States. And those pastors, we had loads of food in the back for the little church in the mountain. And those pastors told me, you can drive through this. You can drive through it. And honestly, the water was so high that I honestly didn't think I would be able to get through it. But at their urging, and I'm actually in the middle of it, and this truck is being moved by the water, and it's impeding my ability to drive forward. It's then I realized I have been cheered on by men who do not drive. Who listens to people that don't know what to do? Evidently, I did. And then when I got to the other side, the reason I kept going, this is the truth, is I didn't want to go back through that river that day. I'd had enough of it. They'd had big rains, and that river was rushing. So I kept going. But you guys, when I get to the top of that mountain, I'm telling you that 120 is the right number. But our name is Christian now, but what God is doing is raising up a man, raising up in you and in me, men and women, who will carry this word that will bring these people out of this religious confusion. And when God says the day is the right day, He's going to do it. On the day that God birthed the church, He brought down the Holy Ghost fire. And He took those 120 people and He transformed them forever. And the world's never been the same. So if you think this is going to be a long, arduous climb up a religious experience, you're wrong. God will change us. He's going to make us different. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's how He does it. Stephen started preaching a message in the book of Acts. He started this message and these people got angrier and angrier. And it inspired Stephen more and more. He thought, wow, they're loving everything I'm saying. Or actually, no, they're responding to everything I'm saying. And so he just kept preaching. And they got hotter and he got better. And they got meaner. And he got more enlightened. And as he preached, you guys, they finally killed him right on the spot. Now that is a sermon. That's what you ought to be inspired by and praying towards. Like, God, I want to preach such a message that people can't leave me alone. Then they can't leave my message alone. They can't walk out of the place and go ho-hum. They have to decide what they're going to do with me or the message. And it scattered the church all over because persecution arose over that one message. They said, we hate this guy and we hate everybody who believes like him because everybody who believes like him preaches like him and we're going to destroy them. So they start persecuting the church, and Christians just like you and me that are content to sit in a place like this today took off and ran for the hills. And they ended up in every little hamlet and city and village. And then they started preaching Stephen's message. And the world began to change. So God knew how to get the church filled with the Spirit and get them out the door, in and out. And He knew how to do it quickly. So you guys, I'm telling you, we're coming to a deliverance where people in these churches who love God, who've spent their life, are going to hear this call and they're going to know it's true. They're going to know that it's what God told them to have. So this is what He said. 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Great plan. Too much information. I will not let them go. I'm going to harden his heart. He will not let them go. Show him all the wonders I gave you to impress him. And they're going to impress him. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel, my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto you, let my son go. Now you see, we've been over this most recently. We're going over it again. Because here's the point, you guys. And I say unto you, verse 23, let my son go. You see, the church is the body of Christ. And he's divided. And there's a toe over in the Presbyterian church, and there's a thumb over in the Baptist church. So we've got it all scattered. And everybody knows it looks too gruesome to really want to look at. And what God is promising is just in the valley of dry bones to the prophet Ezekiel, he saw this body scattered all over the valley. And he asked the prophet, can these bones live? And you guys, I have pastors all over the world that tell me we can't become one flesh. We're not going to preach the same thing. We're not really going to do that. We're just going to all go to heaven. God's going to accept the confusion and the division and the strife. And nobody's going to know who knows the truth until we get to heaven. Then God will tell us what the truth was. What a baloney. For a God who created the universe and the moon comes around so much that you can plant soybeans by it. It's so consistent. Our clock is so consistent. God turns this earth perfectly. And I can tell you when the sun is going to come up 50 years from now, tomorrow morning. I can tell you when the sun set 300 years ago in December. That's how consistent it is. That's kind of God. So he tells Moses, listen, and I say unto you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou unto me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband art thou because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went to meet him in the mount of God and kissed him. Interesting story, isn't it? God sends Moses out there. Now, when we read it a couple of Sundays ago, we weren't talking about it from this angle. But here's the thing that God's talking here is that Zipporah is a Gentile. And Moses, of course, is part of this Abrahamic covenant. And this Gentile woman is not going to let the ministry cut the flesh off of her sons. You see, you guys, what the church is doing in the whole world right now is protecting the flesh. That's one of the doctrines about being out of here before you have any trouble on your flesh. Is that you're not going to have to worry about your flesh. Your flesh is just going to take an easy ride. It's going to get better and then you're going to be gone. But you guys, the thing about the flesh is that it has to be cut off because it's full of doubt and unbelief. It's full of anger and resentment and stuff that's so unsavory. We don't believe we've got it in us, but you guys, it's there. And all it needs is a little prompting and pa-ding, and the flesh rises up to prove it's still alive. And what God's telling us here is that he's going to raise up a ministry. And Moses and Zipporah had long conversations over the circumcision of those children because they're supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day of their life. And they're still alive and they still aren't circumcised because she is the daughter of a priest. And her religion doesn't allow for this, doesn't need it. But on the day that Moses is going to die, because God's not going to let Moses get to Egypt to do the work he sent him to do with his sons still in the flesh. Because we're going to change how the flesh works. And if you don't circumcise your own children, you're not going to circumcise mine. If you don't care enough to get rid of the flesh in your own children, and yes, it's grisly business. I wouldn't want to do that. I'm glad I don't have to do that. But you guys, in the spirit realm, circumcision is of the heart. And so God has to have that flesh cut off our hearts so that we have a tender heart of mercy. And that's what God's doing to us. There are people right here in this place today, you're going through a circumcision of the heart. God's cutting that flesh off your heart and bringing you into a place of relationship with Him. And you guys, it's never comfortable to have your flesh cut off. And what Zipporah said to Moses is, you're a bloody husband. And remember, we talked about the two anointed ministries the other night in the Bible study. That Moses was the one who turned everything to blood. Great Nile River and every pool of water in Egypt, including water in a bucket, turned to blood. And you couldn't drink it. He brought Egypt to its knees with the blood. And you guys, that's because we're coming to a day if we're going to separate people out of Egypt's lies about religion, we're going to have to go back to the blood of Jesus. Because what Paul said is that I came to preach one thing. And he wrote most of the New Testament. I came to preach one thing, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The blood. You're going to get to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because you merit it, because you're a good Christian and you do better, but it's because He is going to change you. He comes to live inside you and change you. And those things that the Bible shows you are odious about your flesh, you're going to want it out. Yeah. you're going to want it out. And you're going to do business with God every single day of your life. You're going to tell Him, God, this has to go. This has to go. Get it out of. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me for yesterday's sin of it. I did this yesterday. So God, forgive me for yesterday's sin. So we need this blood and we need the church to come back to this is the foundation and this is the door. The blood is the door, not the law. The law was never the door. The law told you you needed the blood. But then the Holy Spirit, because Elijah was the other anointed minister, and he brought down the fire from heaven. So we need the fire because, you guys, what the fire does is it burns out the flesh so that I'm not constantly behind the flesh begging for blood to cover what I've done. I start living in a life victorious through the fire of God cleansing me by that Holy Spirit cleansing. Because when God puts the Holy Spirit on you, it's baptism in fire. And it wasn't just called the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it isn't something you get when you get born again, because you got born again and then you got baptized afterwards. Because the Bible said, he that believeth and is baptized. So if you got the Holy Ghost when you believe, then why would he say, he that believeth and is baptized? It was called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We need to be baptized in it. We need the fire of it to burn the dross out of us. So we get born again of the Spirit, but we don't want to live under the dominion of the flesh. You want the flesh gone. So we have the blood to forgive the sins that we commit. But we have the fire of God, that baptism that promises the victory that we are going to not need to have the blood washed on us every day. And we live a life under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, fire that brings us to that kind of victory. And that's what you want. You want the convicting power of God to convict your life. You want the Spirit of God to convict you. You want it to come in your life and begin to change you from the thought of it. And that's what he told Moses. Now, he said, Moses, you go down into Egypt. And they get there and God's going to kill him. And that's what God said in Revelation chapters, beginning chapters 1 and 2, where he talked to the seven churches. He said, if you leave this sin in your life, I'm going to take your candlestick away from you. I'm going to take your minister, I'm going to take your angel, your messenger away from you. And the church is losing its messengers. Look around this country, you guys. We had a landscape filled with true men of God. And now we have less and less men of God, and the doctrines are all getting powder puff. And the thing that God's Spirit wants us to do is get into the Word of God and have that entrenched in us so that we have an anchoring of our soul. So we're moving through, identified as Christians, but we're actually going to be brought into a place where those people who are Christians are coming out of all the religious houses. And that's what God said about Babylon. He said, come out of her, my people, and be ye separate. And I'll be a God unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. So what God wants is for us to come out of Babylon, where they talk confusion. Babel means babble of tongue, confusion of tongue. So the church is either Babylon, confusion of tongue, and everybody doesn't agree, and they all tell each other, well, no problem. We're still the same nation. Right, you're Babylon. But in the book of Revelations, God brought Babylon down, and the whole world marveled at her fall. So there's a religious system, you guys, that's going to keep its own territory, own its own wells, own its own sheep, build its own territory and its own kingdoms, and it talks confusion, and they don't understand each other. And they call herself Christian. And then there's New Jerusalem, who comes down from above. That's that church prepared in the spirit realm, and we're part of that. And they all speak the same language. We'll stand together. So God's going to bring people out. I want to be one of those people that can bring them out. I'd like to be one of those people that can tell people what the truth is. And God will give us the truth. People say, well, how do you know you got the truth? Because Jesus gave us the Holy Ghost to give us the truth. And you guys, it's amazing how we keep running into people all over the world that preach what we preach. That God's revealed these things to them. And that's what we want, is to walk in that truth. Father, we want nothing but your truth. We want it to keep us and sustain us. God, validate in us those things that are eternally true. Lord, all around us are people caught in churches that they went in to get that bread of heaven. God, we pray that you would put in us such a burden like Moses had, that we can't leave our brothers and sisters in those places. And going back to Egypt isn't the way out. Staying out underneath your dominion is the way out for us to live in the wilderness. And Moses lived there 40 years, God. Then you sent him back. And Lord, that's what we want. I don't want to have my mind on the sheep. I don't want to covet the sheep. I don't want to have the most sheep on the church rosters in this state or in this country. God, what I want is to have your sheep cared for the way you would care for them. To do the things you would have me to do, the way you would do it. And God, I want it for every person in this place today. Plant this truth that you would bring up to set your people free. God, that we would go at your command and confront on the day that you'd have us confront. God, we pray it in your name, Jesus. We believe these things will surely come to pass. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen and amen.